Well, thanks for reading. Tonight we are into the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment. So let me lead us in prayer and then we'll make a start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the goodness of these commands and the goodness in your created order that they represent. Sorry that often our hearts rail against what you have to say. And so we pray that you give us humility tonight to hear what you have to say, to understand best your ways and your plans and your purposes, that we might live lives that bring honour and glory ultimately to you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I say, tonight's the fifth commandment. And you will have heard people say in the past, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Or as I heard more recently, someone said, friends are God's way of apologizing for your family. And like that kind of thing, I guess it's funny, isn't it? Because it's true, at least to some extent or another. I can say with 100% confidence that everybody here tonight and listening in and anywhere, everywhere at any time, is from a family that has some level of dysfunctionality to it. There is no such thing as the perfect family. Even the best families have their dysfunctional ways of behaving. And I know as I speak tonight and in the room, there will be people for whom this whole area of family and parents and how we relate to them is a very painful topic of conversation because of things that have happened in the past or maybe continue to happen in the present. And so as I lay out what is the Bible's teaching on that subject, this subject, but please forgive me if in some way or another I tread with less care than perhaps I could or should do. It's not my intention to be insensitive tonight, and sometimes talking in the abstract can be painful and hard to hear. Forgive me if anything I say is unnecessarily hurtful or wounding to you. Please come find me, talk to me about these things. Let's be talking to each other. But my hope is, my prayer is that when we rightly understand what God has to say to us tonight, and when it is rightly lived out, family, and specifically the fifth commandment, are God's very good provision for us. Because the fifth commandment is not just a commandment rooted in creation. It is that. I've said that in the last couple of weeks, that these commandments, the Ten Commandments, are creation ordinances. That is to say, not that they're not just, you know, 10 rules that God plucked out of the air because he had to come up with some system of morals. Rather, they are commandments that are the outflow of the way that God has made the world. So the fifth commandment, like all of the other commandments, is a creation ordinance. But at the same time, it's more than just a creation ordinance, because whilst this command is rooted in the creation, it's also significantly rooted in God and who God is and what he's like. After all, as we've been thinking across the course of this evening, the Bible is very clear that God reveals himself as Father. We say at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And John's Gospel, of all the Gospels, is perhaps the Gospel that unpacks for us what it looks like for God to be Father, as Jesus Christ, his Son, comes into the world and shows us the essence of that relationship. The Father, he says, is a good giver, a generous provider, an abundant carer. That is the essence of fatherhood, and we find it in God. Of course, as well, God is Son, isn't he? Jesus Christ comes into the world as the Son of God and shows us the essence of sonhood, that being that he is the one who receives all things from his loving Father who wants to give it to him. But he obeys his Father in all things as well, and is devoted to everything his Father is devoted to. Which means that when we think about this fifth commandment, there's not just a goodness to it, there is also, Jesus would say, a godness to it. And so for the right ordering of society, but also in a significant way for the revelation of who he is and what he's like, God says, Exodus 20, verse 12, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what does it mean? Well, what does it mean to actually honour your parents? That's the command. Well, the Bible, I think, talks about children in two different distinctive ways. And honouring parents looks slightly different in each of those different types of childhood, as it were. The first type of child the Bible talks about is the child who is still growing up, as it were. Their parents are still raising them. They are not of age yet. I guess we might in our culture refer to them as the kids. That's what my parents used to call me, my brother and my sister when we were growing up. We were the kids. That being, we were still, I guess, you know, roughly speaking, under the age of 18, under their roof, under their care, under their authority. That's the first sense in which the Bible talks about children. The second sense is then, as it were, in the biological sense of the word, rather than the social sense of the word. So they are children, but they're of age. They've reached an age of maturity and of independence. Most often have sort of moved out from the parental home, certainly aren't on the receiving end of money or instruction in that way anymore. I suppose you might say they are sons and daughters, grown-ups. And for the next few minutes, I want us to see from the Bible both that is the case, that there are these two distinct ways of referring to children, and then how this honouring works out. So let's start, first of all, with the kids. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 are the place we need to head to. So flip there, if you will. Let me read verses 1 to 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I hope from verse 4 there you can see that it's clear that there is a category of children that Paul is talking about specifically here that are those who are still being raised by their parents. Paul says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But people are not meant to be being brought up all of their life. There's a moment in life, in our culture, probably from the age of 1 to roughly sort of 16, 17, 18, where you are being brought up. Paul is talking to children in that sense, the kids. And so he says, well, in verse 2, he restates the commandment that we saw in Exodus 20. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. But gives it an extra element of specificity. Under the category of honouring, the kids are to, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids aren't just to honour. Well, they are to honour, but specifically the way they honour is by obedience to what their parents have to say. Now, I guess the question, well, all of us might be asking, but particularly the kids in the room, is why? Why does God say to children, obey your parents? Well, it is because this command is God's way, and the whole relationship is God's way of both protecting and providing for children as they grow up. After all, if you think about it, parents, by very nature of where they are in their age and stage in life, are both are older and wiser and stronger than the children, who are younger and are still growing and are still learning. And so God says to the children, obey your parents, because most, if not all of the time, they're going to be able to help you and show you the right way to live and to protect you from the harm that you could come to if you head off on your own without yet knowing how best to live in the world. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 is an example of this. It says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. It's a father speaking to a son. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. Listen to me, says the Father to the Son. And as you do that, so you will be able to keep discretion and your lips will guard knowledge. Parents, he's saying, are a gift to you kids. Might be hard to believe that sometimes, but they are God's presence to you to help you grow up in the world wise, walking well. So kids, let me encourage you here tonight to obey your mums and dads. I know that's hard sometimes. You yourselves, I know you guys, you have loads of great thoughts, loads of bright ideas. You're growing in your own understandings. You've got plans and you make them and you want to live them out. And it's hard, not just because you've got lots of great ideas, but because parents don't always get it right. I know, because I once got it wrong. I've got my kids are sitting here tonight looking at me thinking, yeah, once, as if, Dad. I know it's not easy always to obey your parents because they're not perfect and you've got lots of thoughts, but God has packed them full of wisdom. You know, when you like you pack a bag to go on an overnight residential or a sleepover at a friend and you just shove as much stuff in there as you can. Well, that's what your parents are like, with wisdom from God. They're absolutely packed full of it. They're God's gift to you. And so to ignore your parents, or worse, to disobey your parents, well, that would be like a, you know, someone who goes off to university saying, I want to be a doctor, a really excellent doctor. And they go to university and they don't bother listening to the lecturers or the consultants or the doctors who are taking them around, teaching them. They just decide that they know best. You kind of think that is not someone who's going to end up being a great doctor. Certainly not someone I want treating me. Well, my guess is, kids tonight, you want to grow up to be adults who walk wisely in the world. Well, don't ignore the people that God has put in place to help you be exactly that. Kids, Ephesians 6 verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that's the kids, the children who are still being raised by their parents. But what about that second category that I've talked about? Children in the biological, but not anymore really in the social sense of the word children. Those who have left home and moved out, maybe have married and started their own families, or have achieved that age of healthy independence where they are kind of functioning independently in the best sense. Adult children, sons and daughters. Does the fifth commandment still apply to them, or do you grow out of it? Are we still required to honour our parents? Well, turn to Mark chapter 7, where we will discover very simply the answer is yes. Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is engaged in a dialogue with the Pharisees and critiquing them, criticizing them for the fact that they have got into the habit of coming up with all kinds of new commandments, not commandments you find in the Old Testament, but commandments that are additional, because the Pharisees loved making up new laws because it made them feel good about themselves. Let me read to you Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Now, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees because their new rules are ending up undermining God's old rules. You know, they're saying, you know, if you've got money and you declare it to be korban, that is devoted to God, you know, devoted to sort of being given to the temple in some form, then that gets you out of having to then give it to support your elderly parents. Now, first of all, notice that Jesus is speaking about adults, people who have their own means. You know, they're not anymore on the receiving end of their parents' financial provision. They've grown up and they're earning a living for themselves. But Jesus still expects those people to honour their parents. specifically, it would seem, by using their money to support their parents. I guess there weren't kind of pension schemes in those days, and there was no welfare state. So as you grew older and older, you grew more and more dependent upon your children. Well, Jesus says, hey, children, sons and daughters, honour your parents. He expects them to keep on doing it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 is a whole chapter about kind of widows and who should look after them and that kind of thing. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's honouring your parents. And so the expectation is that older children should still honour their parents. Now, again, that raises the question, what does that mean? What does that actually look like in practice? And there's so much we could say at this point. But first of all, let me say, it does not mean unconditional obedience. I think that is a change that goes on between childhood and adulthood when it comes to honouring your parents. Kids, you are to obey your parents. Grown-up children, not so much. Partly because I think there just is this healthy expectation in the Bible of coming of age. That means you are to act independently. Any parent who thinks that they are perpetually raising their children has misunderstood what their job was in the first place. The idea is that you bring children up to maturity, to act independently and make their own decisions, rather than always looking to you to tell them what to do. But also because there will be times, the Bible is clear again and again and again, where there is the very real possibility of needing to put Jesus first above perhaps what our parents might even say. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Almost certainly there will come times when something Jesus clearly asks of us is different to what perhaps our parents might ask of us. I was talking to someone recently who was talking about how her parents, they're not Christian people. They have a great relationship and they love each other. But her parents were saying to her, look, you should marry someone who's not a Christian. You shouldn't be so hung up on the Bible's teaching. And she said to them, no, look, the Bible's clear that if I'm a Christian person, I should marry a Christian person. And so, Mum and Dad, I'm not going to listen to you on this. I'm going to do things differently. And there might be lots of different examples around of exactly that kind of decision making that says, well, no, in the end, it's got to be Jesus first. Because there isn't unconditional obedience to parents in that way when we're grown-ups. But nonetheless, honouring, I think, still means that we should occupy a posture of respect, a respect for and care of our parents. That's what to honour them looks like. A respect for them in as much as we recognise they're still always only ever going to be further on than us in life. And so probably they will have perspectives that are worth taking on board. We should be people who seek their advice and who take on board what they have to say with real discernment. That's honouring them. But also we should be those who care for our parents, especially as they grow older and older. The family structure that God puts in place is there to provide for the weak. Our God is a God who loves to care for those who are weaker in society. And obviously when kids arrive in the world, it's the parents who are the stronger and the children who are the weaker. But as life moves on, it kind of all swaps around. And so as you grow older and older as a child, so do your parents. And in time, they become weaker and weaker and weaker. And the Bible states several times that it's the responsibility of the children, first and foremost, to look after their parents as they reach old age. And honouring them works out in that kind of practical care. Now, how that works out, when that kicks in, where that's got to happen, that varies from family to family, culture to culture and place to place. But my guess is for those of us living in Western cultures, with our strong streak of independence that sees us moving away from parents and living independent lives in far-flung parts of the earth, we are going to have to think hard about what it looks like, not just to abandon our parents to the welfare state, expecting that they will do the caring for our parents. No, God says it's your responsibility first and foremost to look after your parents. Yes, the welfare state can kick in and help in that, and pension schemes and all those schemes, they're good things, but none of them give us the excuse to abandon our parents as they achieve old age. Children, honour your parents. Now, we're going to pause in a moment just to talk about this. But before we do that, I appreciate there may be two questions that people are asking that just we need to dig into for a moment. The first is this. What about terrible parents? You know, what if, for example, you were abandoned by your parents at a very young age? Or perhaps worse, abused by your parents? Do you still have to honour those parents? For example, a long time ago, I was talking to someone who she was getting married in a few months' time. And in the last year or two, her dad had arrived back on the scene, having abandoned her and her mum and her sister when she was just a tiny little girl. So that for most of her childhood, she didn't know her dad at all. But he had kind of recently reappeared on the scene, and he had begun to talk to her about whether he might walk her down the aisle on her wedding day. And she was saying, well, look, what does it mean for me to honour my father in this moment? Should I let him walk me down the aisle? Well, I think it's right to say that there is a kind of principle of proportionality that kicks in this commandment that says we should honour our parents in ways that reflect their worthiness of that honour. We should honour our parents in ways that reflect their worthiness of that honour. So that if our parents were either absent or abusive, you know, maybe if they were parents but nonetheless acted like fools in the Bible rather than wise people in the Bible, then I think the honour that we give to them is significantly decreased. So I said to that woman as we were talking, I don't think she was required to let her dad walk her down the aisle. He had abdicated his position as father for the best part of 25 years and therefore didn't have the right to suddenly turn up and say, you should treat me like I've acted as your father. Probably it's right to say that in some cases we shouldn't listen to those people's advice. They may be our parent biologically, but if they've proven themselves to be foolish as far as the Bible's concerned, then well, we need to take what the Proverbs say seriously and distance ourselves from their advice. And I think if they really have been abusive or totally absent, that reduces and maybe takes away entirely the responsibility to protect them as they grow older in life. But that doesn't mean necessarily that we can't still honour them. Now, again, I want to tread very carefully here and say all of this needs to be thought through and prayed about and yeah, just carefully kind of discussed and thought through. But to honour parents who have been like that in life might mean, for example, at least in your heart, being open to the possibility of reconciliation if the parent is genuinely keen to pursue that. Carefully, properly, thoughtfully, and with lots of care and protection around, but at least being open to that possibility. And it might mean not being openly or unnecessarily disrespectful towards them. Again, that might be difficult at times, but that will be an outworking of honouring them in at least their role as the person who brought you into the world, and will probably actually in the end be good for you and for your heart to hold that position. That's the first question people may be asking. What about a terrible parent? Here's the second. What about cultural expectations? Because it's a generalisation, but I think it's probably true to say that those who have grown up in a more Western, a liberal society, you will probably have lower expectations of what it looks like to honour your parents. And your parents may have lower expectations of what it looks like for you to honour them. Normally speaking, in Western society, in British society, kids, once they reach the age of 18 or maybe 21, they kind of move out and move away and often to the far flung parts of the earth, certainly the country. There isn't an expectation of financial obligation from the child to the parents, and they're not even necessarily expecting them to obey them in any meaningful sense going forward. But others from more traditional cultures, either southern or eastern cultures may encounter a very high expectation of what it looks like to honor parents. There is an expectation that you will stay very close, geographically speaking, that you will continue to make financial contributions to the family's life, even when you get married. And in some cases, maybe even, and I'm not saying this is right, but maybe even an expectation of obedience, even on into married life. Now, in both of those emphases at the different ends of the spectrum, there will be things that are good and right and healthy, and some things that are wrong and unhealthy, and some things that are just kind of indifferent. They're just different ways of working out the same things. And probably the best thing I can say is that we should be talking to each other, because those of us who are from the more Western-minded cultures will need help to actually maybe lift our games a bit and think through what does it look like to honour. And we will need those from other cultures to help us do that, to see the way they treat their parents and lift our games. But it may be that at times, those from more traditional cultures will need the perspective of those from Western cultures to help them see that perhaps their parents' expectations are too high, and to think through what it looks like in a godly way to work that through, putting Jesus first. There's not one answer, I think, to any one situation. Let's talk, let's help each other, let's pray together and be willing to be corrected and to change in order to better keep this commandment. And that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to encourage you to just turn in twos and threes and to begin to share your own experiences so that we can help each other better obey this command. Now, for our last few minutes, I hope that conversation was helpful. Pick it up later. But for our last few minutes, we're going to just work through more briefly a few more implications of this command. We've said already, haven't we? God has said, children, honour your parents. But the Bible also says, parents, be honourable in the way that you act. It's the second heading there. Parents, be honourable. So to see that, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to focus in on the verses 3 and 4 that we didn't spend much time on. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6 let me just read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, he says, or actually specifically, he does say fathers, doesn't he? Not, I think, to say mothers, you have no role. The Bible talks plenty about mothers having a role in the bringing up of the children. I think he's just saying here, look, it's a team effort. And dads, you're the team captain. You take the lead in this, but working together with your wives to raise your children. In kind of reverse order, he says, first of all, that your dads, your job is to impart wisdom to your children and to enforce boundaries for your children. He says, bring them up in the discipline, that is to say, enforce the right boundaries, and instruction, that is to say, impart wisdom to your children. This is the kind of the bare bones of the job spec that we have as parents, discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 11, verse 19 fills it out a bit, puts a bit of flesh on the bones. It says, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, speaking of God's commandments, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's God's way of saying, look, all the time, really, when you're in the house and when you're walking outside, that means everywhere. And when you lie down and when you rise, end of the day, beginning of the day, which I think implies kind of everything in between. So parents, you are to be thoughtful about intentionally inserting the wisdom that God has given in his word into the day and passing it on to your children. So for us as a family, that's always meant, from as young as we could possibly do it until the present day, we've always tried to start the day with some Bible around the kitchen table as we have breakfast together. It's changed a bit in its timing and its tone as the years have gone by. But starting the day with that and then ending the day with that. So we always try where possible to read the Bible with our kids as the last thing in the day before we sort of tuck them up and, you know, send them off to sleep, or at least let them read for a bit. But as well as those two anchor points in any one day that we've tried to put in, we've also tried to let the Bible kind of work its way into lots of different parts of the day. Christian music in the car as we go on journeys together. just conversation around the dinner table, trying to bring the Bible into key moments when there's pressure on, or we're responding well or responding badly, giving thanks to God for the good things that we're enjoying. Of course, prioritizing church every Sunday for our kids, so A, they get that that's a priority and learn that for themselves, but B, because that's where they'll get more input and encouragement and teaching from not just us, but others as well. We could talk about lots of different ways, but the one thing I need to say is that the pressures of life in our worlds will almost always work against doing this. And so parents, fathers particularly, you must be proactive and planned and present in order to bring this about. Not enough just to say, hey, mums, you take care of this and let's work it out as we go along. You're going to have to be ahead of the game in order to work this command out from God. And we're going to need to help each other, because the simple fact of the matter is we don't need to do it on our own. Church is there to help each other in this task. And fathers, as you seek to both impart wisdom and enforce boundaries, do so being aware that there is the very real possibility you may overstep the mark at times, which is why Paul says what he says in the first half of the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So what is it that might cause anger in children because of the ways that their dads or their mums are acting? Well, again, probably there's lots of different things we could say, lots of different ways this might work out. But I guess it might be that the cause might be because we're overly critical of our children, or overly strict sometimes, enforcing boundaries we don't need to, or enforcing them too harshly. Sometimes it may just be because we're irritable with them rather than calm and considered as we need to be. It's possible we might be inconsistent at times with our kids. And certainly any kind of favouritism demonstrated towards our kids will produce anger or resentment. And we can't delve into all of those different behaviours or what the antidote might be, but we can say for sure that they will always be the fruit of sin. And therefore that the antidote will always be the gospel. If I'm overly critical as a parent of my kids, it's because I've forgotten that God is gracious and patient with me and forgiving, and I need to therefore pause and reflect on how grace changes my heart, not law, and start again in thinking about how I will bring grace to bear on my kids' lives in order to help them grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm irritable with them at the end of the working day, that's because in the end I've let self-interest dictate how I'm behaving in any one moment. I need to pause and reflect on Christ's servant-hearted love for me, and to pray in the light of that. Let that stoke my heart for love with my kids, and to start again and let the irritability dissolve and kindness become the dominant behaviour. We could go on and on, but whatever it is, you can stop and think and let the gospel go to work on your heart, repent and change. And saying sorry to kids is a wonderful thing, because it models that you're not perfect, but you know what it looks like to be on the receiving end of grace and forgiveness. So don't be afraid to apologise in those moments where you need to. Parents, be honourable. But as we close, let me briefly just give two further encouragements. First of all, know that we are all part of God's extended family. Yes, we have our nuclear families, our biological families, however they work out. But when you become a Christian, wonderfully, you find your way into God's extended family. So turn back to Mark's gospel and Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let me just read verses 29 and 30. This describes the blessings, the present tense blessings of the Christian life. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus is saying, look, when you come to faith in him, you become part of a glorious global family, which means if for whatever reason you have grown distant from your nuclear family, maybe because of just life in that way, or perhaps because you've become a Christian and they've drawn distance from you, Jesus says you've got a whole new family that you can be part of. Indeed, he says, even if you haven't, even if your family experience has been positive and continues to be even to the present day, he's still saying you've got a whole new family to be part of as well. And so in our increasingly independent, atomized way of doing life in society today, we need to hear this and take Jesus up on the offer, as it were, to start going looking for, well, brothers and sisters in Christ who can be that to us, but perhaps mothers and fathers in Christ who can be that to us, older, wiser, loving, caring people who can share their lives and their wisdom and their experience with us. And maybe we need to be those who start proactively taking steps to be that for others, moving towards people who could do with a, well, maybe it's an older brother or an older sister, but it might be increasingly a parental figure who can just be there to care for and pass wisdom on to people as they're trying to work out how to do difficult moments in life. Family is God's good idea, and he's put it right at the heart of his new covenant community, the church. So let's make the most of that and not miss out on it. And to close, he's put it at his heart, at the heart of his new community, because it's the heart of what he is like. Because the simple fact is, human families fail. Indeed, it's true to say even church family might fail at times. But there is one Father who will never, ever let us down. That being our Father God. Because if you take all of the attributes that you could ever hope for from an earthly father, dependability, trustworthiness, love, tenderness, wisdom, grace, strength, ever presence, passion for the best things, kindness in everything he does, generosity with everything he has. If you take that and so much more, all of those attributes find their completion in God, our Father. Which is why it's the most wonderful thing that he calls us into his family with him at the head. So let me pray and thank God for who he is and the goodness of what he's like. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you, well, that's who you are. You're a Father. And that we, as those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and can call him our brother and our Lord, get to be those who call you Father, to enjoy all of the blessings of that now and in eternity. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with the wonder of that truth in a way that then spills out in a right attitude to both our parents and our children. We thank you, Lord, that life works best when we hear what you have to say. And so we pray that, powered by your Spirit through the gospel, you'd help us to work that out in our life and our experience, that we and our children and our parents might be blessed by everything that you have to say and the dramatic and wonderful change that you bring. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.